Good morning, and thank all of you for being here. It's good to have one back that's been out for about a little over 2 months. Jane is back with us. She's doing a lot better, taking therapy four times a week, and hopefully for long she'll be able to do things on her own without the walker and so on. And we'll just pray, as we did, we prayed for Fran and rest of them that are out sick. And I'm so thankful that we are very thankful for the good health of most of us. So I'd like to begin this morning by picking up our Bibles and turn to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18, where we'll read verses 1 through 6 when we get there. That's Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6. There we find, beginning in verse 1, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." I want to start by looking at the question the disciples asked Jesus: who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now we know that there is a standard by which the world judges greatness, a standard that is determined by human judgment. Some are judged great because they have displayed an enormous intellectual capacity. We've all heard of Socrates and Plato, great philosophers. Einstein, a great mathematician. Albert Sabin, who developed the polio vaccine, and many other great men and women. Some are judged to be great because of their extraordinary athletic ability. People like Jim Thorpe, Jesse Owens, Babe Ruth, Michael Jordan, Tiger Woods. Others are considered great because of their unusual artistic ability in fields such as music. And we think of Beethoven and Bach. It may be in the theater, the Barrymores and Laurence Olivier come to mind. It could be in the realm of painting, Michelangelo or Picasso. Some are even considered great because of the tremendous wealth that they have accumulated, such as Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and Jeff Bezos. Jeff Bezos, the CEO of Amazon, and he's been declared the richest man in the world, well over $100 billion he has. However, the question was, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And greatness in the kingdom of heaven is based upon entirely different standards. The Lord demonstrated one measure of true greatness by using a little child as a model for his disciples, and quite frankly, brethren, that would include you and me. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What an interesting and entirely different way that was to approach the subject of greatness, to be as a little child. Let's spend our time this morning talking about some of the things that would involve. If those who are great in the kingdom of heaven are there because they resemble this little child, then there are certain things that we can know about, characteristics needed to go home to heaven when the time comes. First, there's the idea of being humble. Humble as a little child. This reminds me of Solomon as a young man when he first became king. Humility is a characteristic that he did possess. I remember 1 Kings chapter 3 and the request that Solomon made to God. Let's look at that. 1 Kings chapter 3. beginning in verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness. Thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" God was pleased with this request, and he gave to Solomon not only an understanding heart such as no one before or ever after has possessed, and he also gave him riches and honor. But if one would be great in the kingdom of heaven, he or she must humble themselves. We're going to read some from Psalms today. Let's go to Psalms chapter 8. I remember David writing in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, thou hast ordained what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visited him." When we recognize who God is and who we are, how can we ever be lifted up with pride? When we consider what God did for us in sending his son to die, how can we ever look down upon anyone, whoever it might be? James pretty well summarized the whole point in James 4:10 when he wrote these words, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Another characteristic needed to go home to heaven is to be trustful. Trustful as a little child. Please understand, this does not mean to be naive or silly. I have a little story that illustrates this needed attitude of heart quite well. A little girl was walking down a very dark street with her father when she asked him, "Daddy, are you afraid?" When her father responded by saying no, she put her hand in his and said, "I'm not either." That's the kind of trust I'm talking about. It is absolute confidence, absolute trust in our Father. One of the things that I find real interesting and helpful is to consider the word translated as trust in the Old Testament. Apparently, the word originally meant to flee to a place, to take shelter. And it is applied to taking shelter under the shadow or protection of one. And the one for the individual who wants to go to heaven is God. We were talking about Solomon just a minute ago. What about his father David? David, a great warrior and a mighty king, was like a little child, though, in the trust that he had for God. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 22, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Second Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. And the passage says, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." Wow. How many of the Psalms express the same exact attitude? O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust, Psalms 7 and verse 1. In the Lord I put my trust, Psalms 11 and verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust, Psalms 16 and verse 1. Yet another characteristic needed for those who would go to heaven when this life is over, to be free from anxiety. Free from anxiety as a little child. You know, when I was a little child, I didn't worry about anything. I had my mother and my dad. What did I need to be anxious about? Let's look at Psalms 56, if you would. Psalm 56. Psalm 56. To the degree that a child trusts in his father and mother, that child is free from anxiety. And I love the way David put it in Psalms 56 and verse 11. He wrote, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Now move over to Psalms 118, if you would, in verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? What trust? What trust David had in God? What trust? I look at the faces of little children, and they're not lined with worry or anxiety, because even though they could not express it, they understand that they're wrapped in the care, concern, and love and provisions of their parents. Well, what did Jesus tell us? Well, let's go look at Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew 6, verse 31 through 33. Very familiar passage. Matthew 6, verse 31. The Bible says in verse 31 of Matthew 6, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." Now listen now. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things may be added, shall be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God, brethren. That's what we do, and all these things will be added unto us. For a child of God, for a child of God, the Lord has made provisions for an inward peace that leaves no place for apprehension. It isn't easy to do, but let me tell you, it is possible. If we think about Philippians chapter 4, let's read that together. It's a very familiar passage, I think. Philippians chapter 4. And Paul tells us about this apprehension in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That is the kind of peace that enabled Paul and Silas to sing while they were in the deepest part of the prison, their feet made fast in the stocks and their bodies from a beating, aching from a beating. The peace that passes all understanding. Only Christians know that. I know what it is. You know what it is. May not be able to explain it to anybody else, but we know what it is. We know what that peace that passes all understanding is. Also, those who are great in the kingdom of heaven and understand that that will be everyone there. Understand now, everyone in heaven will be free from prejudice. Free from prejudice like a little child. prejudice. As I am referring to it this morning, and as the Bible speaks of it in an unfavorable way, in an unfavorable opinion or feeling beforehand and without knowledge, thought, or reason. That's the definition of it. This is a learned behavior. We're not born this way. This is a learned behavior. Woe to the adult who teaches a child to manifest this characteristic. Adults may have the attitude, well, I've made up my mind, so don't bother me with the truth. But a little child doesn't think that way. When the Lord began to do His mighty miracles in His hometown, the people of Nazareth saw Him as someone who had grown up among them, someone who could not be what He claimed to be. Well, let's look at what Mark says about that in Mark 6, verses 1 through 3. Mark 6, 1 through 3. Mark 6, verse 1, and he, that's Jesus, and he went out from thence and came in his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? And not, are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended by him. You remember the prejudice exhibited by the chief priests and the Pharisees in their exchange with the temple officers that they had sent to arrest Jesus. We just studied this last week. John, the 7th chapter. Let's look at that, verse 45 through 49. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Prejudice, brethren, prejudice of any kind is an ugly sin, and it will not be encountered in heaven. And those who exhibit it here on earth and do not repent will not be in heaven. Those who will be great in the kingdom of heaven must be teachable. Teachable like a little child. A little child is eager to learn. They ask questions after question. That's a good thing because that's the only way they learn. That's how we all learn. We've spent considerable time in the Psalms this morning. But David expresses so well so many of the attributes that must characterize us if we want to go home to heaven when the time comes. The willingness to learn, the desire to be taught the truth, is one of those attributes that David expresses so well. Come with me again to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And we'll begin reading at verse 33. Down through verse 40. Psalms 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear. for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. I'm also reminded of what young Samuel said when the Lord called him. Remember, he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." There is an attitude that must be nurtured and continually developed. And little kids show their enthusiasm for learning even by their excitement concerning Bible class. Do we continue to do the same thing? One who will be great in heaven must, like a little child, have an insatiable appetite for Bible truth. Also, one who will be great in heaven must be growing as a little child. And Peter was one writer of the New Testament who addressed the subject of growth often, recognizing the necessity of it and what it is that it contributes to it. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. Peter says in verse 1 of 1 Peter 2, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Now, do you know what Peter's last admonition was? It's found in 2 Peter 3:18. It has to do with growth. Let's turn over there, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18. This is how Peter concluded his letter with these words. He says, "But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, brethren, study your Bibles. Study them, study them, study your Bibles. Never stop. Don't just come on Sunday morning, the only time you open your Bible. Study them all week. The truth is, when one stops, so does progress. No one stands still in the development and progress. One either continues to grow, and we're not talking about physically here, but mentally and spiritually, or they go backwards. I've seen what happens when a Christian stops studying, and so have you. I know you have. All of us have. One who wants to go to heaven will have to be an example of Peter's admonition. There's a lot more that we could say. Many more characteristics that we could mention. But one that I do want to bring up in closing is that one who would be great in the kingdom of heaven must be forgiving. Forgiving as a little child is. Children will have their differences. We've seen them out there playing and they're fighting and fussing. They may even push and shove a little bit. But you know what? For long, you're playing together, having a good time playing together. It is because they want to forgive and forget. No matter what someone might have done to us, when they repent and ask for forgiveness, brethren, it is for us to be forgiving. One last passage, if you would. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18. Let's read verses 21 and 22. "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?' he asked. Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven.'" In other words, never stop forgiving. never stop forgiving. So remember, brethren and friends, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I read this poem the other day, and I thought it might be appropriate here this morning. It's called A Journey. Someday I shall take a journey down the river of no return, to be tried without an attorney by the judge of all for whom I yearn. The journey will not be unexpected, but one I desire with all my heart. With proper preparation, I'll be protected from danger which might tear me apart. If the book called the Bible is true, and I surely believe it to be, the verdict which I know will ensue is one which will set me free. Free from the toils and burdens of life, free from the sorrow, from all sorrow and pain. Never to know earthly turmoil or strife, never to feel any heartache again. For the judge will be the Son of God, the loving Savior whom we call Jesus, who came from heaven on this earth he trod. In obeying his word, from sin he frees us. So at the end of the journey down that river, the righteous judge will greet me and smile, for he'll be the eternal life giver, while living on earth was my trial. Brethren, we are on trial right now, all of us are. We're on trial. And I beg you, if you're not a Christian, won't you come believing in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, confessing Jesus as the Lord and repenting of your sins and be baptized unto the remission of your sins? As a result, the Lord will make you clean as you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You can be raised with the hope of eternal life in your heart and with a prayer that God will lead you in faithful servants all the days of your life. If you've done these things, maybe you've fallen away from your first love, have sinned in a way that others are aware of. And if you've repented to God, now's a good time to come forward and let the brethren know that you have repented, and let us pray with you and pray for you. Remembering all the time, brethren, remember all the time, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything. And remember, we're only a breath away from eternity. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.